Last Saturday, we had the memorial service for a dear friend, Brother Mark Lawrence, a faithful man of God and a great witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, someone that had encouraged this ministry time and again. And then we had our anniversary Sunday, and then this past week, a wonderful, really miraculous week, the way God worked in so many hearts. And I spoke or preached about 10 different times last week. And then Friday, journeyed up to Oregon to have the funeral and the graveside service for Mark Lawrence. And as we arrived on Friday evening, I wasn't feeling very well. It had been quite a week, and my stomach was upset. And I asked a friend if he'd go get some Pepto-Bismol for me. I said, go get me some Pepto-Bismol. I'm going to drink a bottle or two of it and try to get my stomach to settle down a little bit. And I did what I always do before I take medicine. I always like to read the instructions and see what they say. And there I was laying in this hotel room and John Day, Oregon, and trying to get myself feeling better. And I trying to strain to read this, and very small writing, as you know. And then I saw those words that we always see when we read a bottle like this. It says, shake well before using. Shake well before using. I thought, you know, that's exactly what I'm preaching about Sunday. Sometimes in life, God's going to shake us before He uses us. Sometimes in our life, before God's going to use us greatly, He's going to take us through some trials and some shaking times before He brings us to the using times in our life. And that's what I want you to see with me this morning, how that God does not want to waste burdens or trials. Sometimes we have trials of health. Sometimes we say goodbye to loved ones. Sometimes we have marital trials. Trials come in all shapes and sizes, but they are not accidents with God. And that's what we're going to learn today. God always has a purpose for the trials in our lives. I want you to notice in your outline with me this morning as we begin studying God's Word, the reason for the trial. The reason for the trial. The Bible says in verse number 2 of our passage, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Or we could call this different trials. I want you to notice right away in verse 2 where it says, count it all joy. The word count here means to consider. It means to reckon with. God says when you have a trial in your life, I want you to reckon with this fact that there's a purpose and that there's a reason. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 8 and verse 28, and we know that all things work together for good to those that are the called, to those that love God, and to those that are the called according to His purpose. God says, I want you to know this, that everything that's happening in your life, there's something good that I'm going to bring about. If you love me, I'm going to bring some good out of this trial that comes into your life. Now, how many of you would admit with me that sometimes when the trial first comes, we may not know what good is going to come from this? We wonder sometimes, why did this happen? Why did this happen now? On Friday, I received a phone call from a pastor friend, and he told me about one of our young missionaries, a young man by the name of Stephen Benefield. Stephen was an intern here while he was in Bible college. He served in our music and bus ministries, a fine young man. He and his wife are our missionaries in Cambodia. We send them financial and prayerful support every month. A few days ago, their little daughter, a 2-year-old girl named Faith, began struggling with strep throat. Now here in America, you go to the hospital, you get some antibiotics, and it's pretty much taken care of. But in Cambodia, they didn't have the right antibiotics, and her infection began to spread through her body. And this past Friday, little Faith went home to be with the Lord. Our church is going to help them financially to bring the little body back for the funeral, and we'll do all we can to help this family. But I'm sure Brother and Mrs. Benefield there in Cambodia are wondering, why did this happen? Why did this happen now? I'm sure they're struggling to know the exact purpose. But you know, the Bible says, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations. Now, why can we count it joy? Why can we know that God is always working? What is the reason for the trial? Well, notice in your outline this morning, the first reason given in the Bible is for the development of our faith. the development of our faith. The Bible says in verse 2, "My brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience." Notice that phrase right there in verse 3, the trying of your faith. It means the developing of your faith. Now, my friend, you are either going through life or you are growing through life. God says, "I want to try you, I want to mold you, and I want to make you through this time." In verse number 4, the Bible says, "The trying of your faith worketh patience." God says, "I want to develop strength and patience into your life through the trial." Now, there in verse number 2, James says, "When you fall into diverse temptations." The word temptations there means a testing or a trial or a difficulty. Over in verse 13 it says, "Let no man say when he is tempted, I am tempted of God." That word tempted there means a solicitation to do evil. And so this in verse number 3 is different. It's talking about the trials and the burdens of life. Now God says that the reason for the trial is that He wants to develop our faith. He wants to strengthen our faith in Him. We have often said from this pulpit, a faith that cannot be tested cannot be trusted. And God sometimes has a trying moment in our life to show that we really do love Him and to strengthen our faith in Him. The Bible says in Romans 8:28, all things work together for good. The Bible says in Romans 8:29 that it is God's will that we would be made conformable to the image of Christ. Now, if we're going to conform to the image of Christ, that means like some Play-Doh, there's going to be some molding, some making, like a clay pot is conformed to the image of Christ. And sometimes it's going to take some heat in order to make us pliable. That's why the Bible calls trials as a precious trial. Sometimes they are referred to. You see, God has predetermined that His children would be conformed to the image of Jesus Christ. Now listen very careful. God did not say you will always be comfortable. But God did say, I want you to be conformable to the image of Christ. And sometimes when He's conforming us and molding us, we're going to be a little uncomfortable. We're not going to understand why we got that pink slip or why we had that problem with that friend. We're not going to understand why these discomforts come into our life. But God says, even when you're uncomfortable, I'm conforming you to be more like my Son, Jesus Christ. It's the development of our faith. God says, I'm not going to waste this trial. I want to use this trial to make you more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, not only do we see the development of our faith during the trial, but we also see the display of our faith during the trial. Our faith is on display. Verse 3 says, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. Romans 5:3 says it this way, and not only so, but we glory in tribulations also, knowing that tribulation worketh patience. Now this world is sick and tired of Christians who are up and down, in and out, Christians who really don't live for the Lord. But when you see a Christian who's going through a tough time, but they're not quitting, and they're not throwing in the towel, and they're keeping a sweet spirit, and they're getting stronger and stronger, that's the kind of Christian that brings glory to God. That's the kind of Christian that someone can say, I don't know what that man has, I don't know what that woman has, but I need some of that in my life. You know what that is? That's Christ on display through them. That's the grace of God being manifested in their life. I think about a man in the Old Testament named Joseph. Joseph, the Bible tells us, was favored by his father. And the Bible tells us that Joseph received a coat of many colors, and his brothers got so jealous by that coat. In fact, finally, they had tried to murder Joseph, and Joseph was eventually sold into slavery. And you know the story how Joseph was taken into Egypt, far away from his family, and he was there falsely accused on one occasion and going through times of difficulty year after year in his life. I'm sure if any man could have become bitter, it would have been Joseph. Joseph could have become filled with hate towards his brothers. Joseph could have desired to have revenge against them. But you know, the day finally came when Joseph's brethren came to Egypt because there was a famine in the land. And they said, Joseph, we need some food. And Joseph was able to give food for the family. They didn't know who he was. They didn't recognize him. But finally, Joseph revealed himself to them. And his brothers were afraid. They thought, surely Joseph's going to take our life. But Joseph didn't take their lives. In fact, the Bible tells us that Joseph forgave them and that Joseph was restored to them. And in Genesis 50, 20, the Bible says, "But as for you," Joseph said, "you thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good." Now, why could Joseph have such grace? Because he had leveraged that trial, allowed God to use that trial in his life to help him to grow stronger and stronger as a godly man. The world is looking for people whose faith is not only spoken, but whose faith is proven. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1, 7, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto the praise and honor and glory at the appearing of our Lord Jesus Christ. Sometimes we search for the reason during the trial. God says, "I want you to know during this trial, I'm proving you, and I'm showing that your faith is real, and I'm giving you strength day by day." There's a reason for the trial. But I want you to notice, secondly, this morning, the route of the trial. You know the funny thing about trials? No one gets out their calendar and says, "Okay, this Thursday, I'm going to plan a breakdown." No one gets out their calendar and says, "This Friday, I'm going to have my engine burn up." No one says, "The next Monday, my wife's going to get madder than she's ever gotten at me and storm out of the house." You just don't plan things like that. Trials have a way of rerouting our lives. Trials have a way of messing up our calendar, don't they? Well, notice what the Bible says in verse 4. It says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." Now, patience is the word that describes this process of growth. And he says in verse 4, "Let patience have her perfect work." That means entire. That means mature or complete. In other words, when the trial comes, don't get mad at God and walk out on God. Don't walk out on your family. But let God do what God is trying to do. Now, the key word in verse 4 is the word "let." It says, "But let patience." In other words, we have to cooperate with God. We have to say, "Lord, I don't understand this, but have your way in my life." I think about this route of the trial, first of all, as a route of surrender. It's a route of surrender. It requires me saying, "Lord, I surrender my will to you. I don't know why I lost that business deal, but you had a reason, and I'm not going to get angry. I'm going to trust in you. Lord, I'm going to surrender this to you. I'm going to let my patience have a complete and maturing work. I'm going to let you work in my life." I think of a great illustration of that. I think of the story of Jesus Christ in the Garden of Gethsemane. The Bible tells us he was there praying the night before he was betrayed, or the night of his betrayal. And he was in the Garden of Gethsemane praying. The Bible says coming down from his brow were great drops of blood from his brow. And there as he prayed, I imagine it was the most terrifying type of agony, the most difficult type of agony. And for this simple reason, not only would Jesus literally be hung upon the cross, not only would nails go through his hands and his feet, but the Bible says that he would become for us sin, that he would bear in his body our sin. Imagine the perfectly sinless Son of God bearing our sins in his body on the cross. And as he thought of that, he prayed, "Father, if it be thy will, let this cup pass from me." And then he said those next words, "Nevertheless," say it if you know it, "not my will, but thy will be done." It was a route of surrender that took Jesus to the cross. He was willing to surrender his will to God the Father. And when you have pain and difficulty, when you have unjust criticism coming your way, when you have people that are treating you in a way that is malicious, when you have challenges at work or even physical pain, I want you to just simply say, "Lord, take this from me. But Lord, if you don't, I'm still going to love you. I'm still going to be faithful to you. I'm still going to serve you anyway." 1 Peter 5, 6 says, "Humble yourself, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time, casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you." I want to challenge you today to surrender your life during this trial completely to God. I want to challenge you to surrender your past to God. Sometimes people have things that have happened in their past, and they just are bitter about it. I mean something that happened 15 years ago. All you have to do is say the name of John Doe, and some ladies just, oh, the name John gets them upset. All you have to do is say the name of a city, and it gets them upset. There's something in the past that bothers them. You know, Paul had things in his past. Paul the Apostle said in Philippians 4:13, he said, "Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before, I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus." You know what Paul said? He said, "I'm not going to ruin my future by living in my past. There's some things I'm going to have to put behind me. I'm going to have to let those things go if I'm going to mature in my faith." Some of you may have to surrender your present. Something going on in your life right now. And this morning you need to come to an old-fashioned altar and say, "Lord, I'm just going to give this to you. I can't handle it. Anything out of my control is in your will. And I accept it from you, Lord, and I give it to you now." You know, sometimes we have to surrender our future to the Lord. I don't know, sometimes if we'd be honest about it, all of us worry about tomorrow a little bit. All of us worry more than we should about tomorrow. I heard about a fellow that was at an airport, and he looked out the windows of the airport, and there were big billowing clouds, and lightning was striking everywhere, and planes were being delayed and canceled, and he wasn't sure he wanted to get on that airplane. And after a little while, he was walking down the corridor, he saw a sign on a particular machine. The sign said, "Flight insurance," and he read the instructions. You could buy flight insurance just for that one flight. And for $5 or $10, you could put the money in and you could have $100,000 of flight insurance. He thought, "You know, I love my wife and my kids." And he said, I'm sure things would probably be fine. But just in case, he said, "I'm going to go ahead and get this life insurance." So he bought the life insurance. He put it in his pocket. And he looked up on the board. The plane was delayed again. Well, he thought, "I'll go to the food court." He went over to the food court. He saw all the different kinds of food, and he decided, "I'm going to have some Chinese food today." He sat down and had some Chinese food, and right at the end of his meal, he looked over. There's one of those little fortune cookies. He opened up that fortune cookie and read his fortune, and it said, "Your recent investment will pay big dividends." I don't know about you. I don't think I would have taken that flight that day. You know, a lot of times we worry about what's going to happen tomorrow. We worry about, is everything going to be okay for our future? But the Bible says in Hebrews 4:14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest which has passed into the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need." God says, when you have needs and when you need my grace, when you need me to infuse within you my supernatural power, strength, and mercy, then he says, just come to me and ask for it. And if you'll surrender to me, God says, I'm going to show you that my grace is sufficient for you. My power will see you through. But you've got to surrender and you've got to come with me on this delay and on this route that you weren't expecting. And when you take this little different route, Jesus says, if you'll be faithful and if you'll look to me, you're going to find me there. But I want you to know, on this route of surrender, there's also, secondly, a routine of strengthening. God says, along this time of trial, I'm going to strengthen you day by day. Notice, if you will, there in verse 4, it says, "But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing." That word there, the phrase "that ye may be perfect," means that you will mature, that you will grow. He says, as you allow me to do my work, as you accept the trial, he says, I'm going to mature you and strengthen you. The Bible tells us that grace is a disposition created by the Holy Spirit. God wants to infuse His grace into us by His Spirit. 1 Peter 5:10 says, "But the God of all grace, who hath called us unto His eternal glory by Christ Jesus," listen to this, "after that you have suffered a little while, make you perfect, establish, strengthen and settle you. God says, I know you're struggling. I know it doesn't feel well. But if you look to me for your strength, I'm going to establish you. I'm going to strengthen you. I'm going to help you stay in the battle. I'm going to get you where you need to go if you'll rely upon me. Well, I see the reason for the trial is for my strengthening. It's that I might display the life of Christ in a lost and dying world. I see the route of the trial sometimes isn't the way that I would have planned. But I want you to notice finally this morning the result of the trial. Now, what happens to a Christian who has some trials in their life, but they don't quit? What happens to the Christian that says, Lord, not my will but thine be done? God says, you know what? I'm going to do some great things in your life. Notice this, if you would, in verse 4 again. It says, but let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire, wanting nothing. If any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God, that giveth to all men liberally, and upbraideth not, and it shall be given him. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea, driven with the wind and tossed. Now, here we see the result of the trial. When trials come into our lives, certain things should take place. First of all, we will ask God for wisdom. When a trial comes and we don't understand what's happening, we don't understand all of the tubes coming into a loved one's body, we don't understand all of the pain being experienced, we don't understand all these types of situations in life, it's then that we say, Lord, I need wisdom. I need your mind. I need to understand what you're doing here. The Bible says in verse 5, if any of you lack wisdom, let him ask of God that giveth to all men liberally, and it shall be given to him. You know, trials tend to reveal to us how ignorant we are. Trials tend to reveal to us how much we need God's wisdom. Proverbs says, Psalm 111 and verse 10 says, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. A good understanding have all they that do his commandments. His praise endureth forever. The British preacher Charles Spurgeon said, the doorstep to the temple of wisdom is a knowledge of our own ignorance. In other words, when we come to the end of ourselves, we realize, you know what, Lord, I need to know what's happening here. I need you to show me what's going on and how to respond. The trials reveal our need for wisdom. And trials show us that we must ask by faith for God to provide an answer. The Bible says in verse 6, when we ask God for wisdom, we're to ask in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like the sea, driven and tossed. It's just back and forth, back and forth, back and forth. God says, I want you to trust in me. Proverbs 3, 5. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. Lean not to thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy path. And so when the trials come, we're going to ask for his wisdom. But you know what's even better than that? When we ask for wisdom with true faith, we are going to receive the wisdom that God has for us. Verse 5, once again, it says, and it shall be given him. You know, that's what Paul the apostle did. Paul had a malady. He had some type of a disease. He sought the Lord three times. He said, Lord, would you heal me for this? Lord, I need help with this. Three times he asked the Lord. God did not remove that disease. And by the way, God does not always remove every disease. Sometimes, as we're learning this morning, he has a reason for allowing the trial and for allowing the difficulty. And Jesus, if you have your notes, said to Paul in 2 Corinthians 12:9, he said unto me, Jesus speaking, my grace is sufficient for thee, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, will I rather glory in my infirmities, that the power of Christ may rest upon me. Now listen very carefully, my friend. God is not attracted to our strengths. God is not impressed with our education, with our bank accounts, or with all the things that we have accomplished. God is looking for someone today who'll say, Lord, here I am, and I'm weak, and I don't have all the answers. And God, I don't think I can make it another day without you. And when Paul came to that place in his life, Jesus said, now, Paul, you are exactly where I want you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. And Paul the apostle said, now I'm going to glory in my infirmities because I have the power of Christ in my life. And when I am weak, then I am strong through Christ. And I'm simply saying to you, friend, that when the trial comes and you ask God for wisdom, God says, I'm going to give you wisdom and I'm going to give you grace. And if you keep on going on, it's not because of the power of positive thinking. It's because of the power of God in your life. And your friends are going to look and they're going to say, you know, other people turned to drinking and drugs and other people got mad and held a grudge, but that person just kept on going on. It must be God working in his life. Oh, we'll ask for wisdom. We'll receive wisdom. And then we will spiritually grow and mature. We will mature spiritually. Now, notice verse 4 again. But let patience have her perfect work, that ye may be perfect and entire. Someone says, wow, I knew the Christian life was great, but I didn't know you could be perfect. Well, I want to tell you, there's only one perfect man that ever lived on this planet, and his name was Jesus Christ. He was the God-man. But the word perfect here means mature, and it means to develop in Christian maturity and faith so that we are becoming more and more like the Lord Jesus Christ. God says, I'm going to develop you. I'm going to develop your faith, so that those things that would have ruined you are now helping to build you, and you are becoming stronger through the trial. Back in the 1860s, there was a Christian man who lived in Chicago named Horatio Spafford. He was a tremendous developer. He built large buildings all over Chicagoland area. Mr. Spafford grew in Christ under the preaching of an evangelist by the name of D.L. Moody, who pastored the Moody Church in Chicago. In 1871, Mr. Spafford's faith was greatly tested during the Chicago fire when most of his buildings were burned down in one single day. A few years later, in 1873, they were in a rebuilding mode, and Mr. Spafford took his wife and four daughters over to New York City, and he put them on a ship and sent them over to England. As they were leaving, he hugged his wife and kissed her and said, I'll see you in about a month or so. I'll take another ship and I'll join you there. Well, as some of you may remember the story, as they were traveling to England, their ship, because of a thick fog, collided with another ship, and many hundreds of people from the two ships spilled into the ocean. Several days later, Mr. Spafford received a wire from his wife, who had been clinging to a board and was rescued by a passing ship. The wire that she sent simply had two words on it, and the words were, saved alone. Saved alone. Well, Mr. Spafford joined the very next ship and found his way over to England to meet his wife. And it was a sad journey indeed as he contemplated the loss of his four daughters. As they were traveling one day, the captain of the ship came to him and said, Mr. Spafford, we are now passing the place where your four daughters perished. Mr. Spafford went to his room and prayed and read his Bible. He spent some time with the Lord, and as they passed over those chilling waters where his four daughters perished, Mr. Spafford began to write what has become one of the great hymns of the Christian faith. He wrote these words, when peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, thou hast taught me to say, it is well with my soul. Why could a man write, it is well with my soul, as he grieved the loss of his four precious children? I say to you, he could write those words only because of the power given to him by the Spirit of God. Only because of the grace of God, he had been made entire and complete. His faith was perfecting as he trusted God and as he let God do that work in his heart that only God could do. Often it is through the trials of life that God's grace is appropriated to the one who says, Lord, I can't do this on my own, but I ask you to come and strengthen me and guide me. That's why Peter said in 1 Peter 1:6, wherein ye greatly rejoice, though now for a season, if need be, you are in heaviness through these manifold temptations, that the trial of your faith, being much more precious than of gold that perisheth, though it be tried with fire, might be found unto praise and honor and glory at the appearing of Jesus Christ. Oftentimes, we do not understand all that God is doing, but if we will let God work, and if we will humble ourselves before him in the trial, and if we'll refuse to get bitter, and if we'll refuse to quit, God says, you'll find that my grace is sufficient. You'll find that I have wisdom for you even in this hour. I stood up yesterday morning in that Oregon church house. Men and women came in. They filled the choir loft and stood on this wall and stood on this wall and filled the church house and stood in the back. They stood in the foyer and on the front porch. Mark Lawrence had had a wonderful testimony in that community. He had gone to every rancher and every farmer in that county, and he had invited them to church and had given them a gospel message, and he had done his best to help people along the way. And here they came to remember him. I think of all the cowboy hats in that lobby, ranchers coming in, and yet they had tears in the corner of their eyes. I preached yesterday morning from God's Word about a place called heaven. I shared with those men and women gathered there the last letter that Mark Lawrence had ever written to me. Stapled to that letter were the names of people that he had been witnessing to. He said, "Pastor, pray that some of these people will get saved. Pray that some of these people would become Christians." Yesterday, as I preached that funeral service, I held up that piece of paper. I said, "Maybe your name is on this paper. Maybe Mark was praying for you." At the end of that service, we had heads bowed and eyes closed. And 15 men and women raised their hands and said, "I want to accept Jesus Christ as my Savior." You know, that's just perhaps a small part of what God will do through the life and testimony of one faithful man. What a tragedy in my way of seeing it that God called him home when he did. But you know, my friend, I believe Mark is up in heaven thanking God that some of those folks were saved yesterday. We're praying that others will be saved. And we know that all things work together for good to those who are the called, to those who love God and are called according to His purpose. My friend, I don't know what your trial is, but I know this: God loves you. And God hasn't forgotten you in the midst of the trial. And He's simply trying to strengthen you and exalt the Lord Jesus Christ through you during this time. I pray that you'll say, "Lord, then give me the grace to keep on keeping on, to stay in church and to stay in your word and never to throw in the towel so that someone else might see Jesus Christ in me." Shall we pray? Father, we thank you that you have a reason for the trials. You have a purpose for suffering and pain. And we don't always understand it right at first. We don't understand it when we have to take a detour. But Lord, help us to let you have your perfect work in our lives. Help us to apply this message today and help us to use it for your glory. Now this morning, our eyes are closed.